we start? Why don't we start from the top? Okay, so why don't you turn in your book, in your Bibles, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go from verse 12. So we're actually going to be spending most of our time, in fact, most of the time, in Luke. But I thought, well, we'll read this out and then we'll turn to Luke in a moment. So in Luke, in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, it says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon be soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort," say every effort, "to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." And I was also reading, if you want just for reference, I was reading 2 Timothy. And it was in 2 Timothy 4, I think it is. And it's Paul saying something very similar, where he's saying to Timothy, "This is the charge I give you, because I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I know that my time is soon coming, and I've run my race, and I have run, and now it's time for me to go to glory and receive that reward." And so you get this sense in these two giants of New Testament apostles that there are some things that you can never say enough. You can never say enough. He says here that you know, I kind of feel part of it was, I always feel part of it is sincere when he says, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. There's part of me, whenever a minister says that, part of it means because it's partly true, but partly means because maybe you think you are, but let's just hear it again, shall we? Because it's important that the truth remains prominent in our hearts and the truth remains prominent in our spirit. But also we see a man here who knows his time is coming to an end. And the thing about the New Testament writers is most of them didn't get to live a normal full life. As in they got to old age and retirement and they got to see 80, 90. Many of them had brutal deaths and were martyred. So there was a sense of, I don't know how much time I've got. I don't know how much time I've got. So while I am here, I need to make sure that you understand certain things. And there are certain things that God is always trying to establish. Because if Peter doesn't say this, then there's that part of him that goes, but after I'm here, will it continue? After I'm here, will it continue? And in Acts chapter 13, 36, you don't have to turn to it, I'm just going to say it. It says, "Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. Before each generation departs the earth, the Lord has specific assignments for them to do, in order to advance his kingdom's purposes." Amen? But there are always multiple generations on the earth at any one time. So this is not like, you know, sometimes you see it as, and sometimes the Old Testament, maybe more than the New, and this is where we're going to see that, you've got one generation does stuff, and then when they die, then the next generation does stuff. But in reality, that can't quite be true, because it's not like everyone on the earth is just was born, we were born together and then we die together, and out from the ground shoots another generation, and they just, you know, 5 minutes before one left, okay, what do I need to know? That's brilliant, excellent, and we'll crack on. There is always multiple generations moving, but yet we have this truth that each generation has assignments and things that God has specifically given that generation to do. But we also know, the Bible teaches, that God is the God of the generations. So God is the God of all generations, all at the same time. So we have this thing that in each generation, there are things that we have to do, but there are more than one generation running their race at the same time. So we as a body need to be aware on how the generations are able to do what God is asking them to do, but also be aware of what God is asking the other generations to do and how that all fits under the umbrella of His divine will and purpose in the kingdom. And I want to talk this morning, we've been talking about it a lot, Em and I, when we last preached, we spoke about the communication between the generations and different things. Phil picked up on another element from the Cave of Adullam, and I wasn't actually in for Phil's sermon, but I went and grabbed my wife's notes and sort of just double checked what he said as much as I can. So Phil, if I say anything wrong, just blame Em's notes. She wasn't listening properly. But we know that the generations must come together. We are together, but we must come together, and there's this sense. Somebody was a believer. It was in Parliament. I can see. That's all right. There's many other things that could have come on somebody's phone. you've been approved this morning. Right. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. This is a well-known account, but like Peter said, though you may be firm and established in this passage, and you know, and you've heard of it, I hope and I pray that this morning God will open up our eyes to just a different perspective of something we've heard before and many times before. I want to talk about this. This portion of Scripture is always important to me, because it's the passage of Scripture that God used for Em and I when regarding the birth of Joshua, or the eventual birth of Joshua. I say eventual because it took a long time. And I want us to try and show how between Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Mary, God uses the generations, and how God desires that as there are multiple generations on the earth at the same time, He wonderfully and miraculously intertwines the generations in order for His purposes to be accomplished. So hopefully you'll come on that journey with me. So starting with 1 Luke chapter 1. There's only one. Apparently there's two books of Luke now. I don't know. Apparently, chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 10 to 13 says, "And when the time for the burning of incense came," this is talking about Zechariah, when he was going about his priestly duties, "all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John.'" I love the first thing that God did was, apart from to put his mind at rest, going, "Don't worry, this is not holy vengeance. It's like, I know I'm an angel, I'm Gabriel. Ha. However, don't be afraid." But the first thing he told him was, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, I found it interesting that when we look in 1 Samuel and we look at the story of Hannah was the one who was in the temple crying out for this baby. But interesting how he spoke to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." So this is, now I don't want to speculate too much. You know, there's always so much that Scripture is silent on. I always kind of want to be that fly on the wall going, had Elizabeth kind of given up? Had she kind of just stopped talking about it? But it was clearly, at least with Zechariah, this man never gave up this desire to see another generation come through him, to have this desire for a child. And despite his age, he'd been heard. God intertwines blessings for us into the fabric of his will. So God doesn't just go, I have my will, and then I'll bring blessing. The two always intertwine. So blessings are found within his will. Not outside his will, not beside his will. They are found in between. And we see that, why? Because the very next thing, the thing that we see here is both of them, back to Luke 6 and 7, verses 6, and we're going to flip to and fro. I apologize if it gets a bit confusing. Is that it says of both Zechariah and Elizabeth at the beginning, it says both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, I don't know what very old sounds like in the New Testament, but let's just say Pastor Tony's definition of OLD, maybe a little bit on. So we said, let's just say they were at least in their, should we say, in their 60s. Way beyond what you would normally, like I said, yeah, that's practically a youngster. So, I'm trying not to look at individual people here by going, they were their age, because I thought, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. So I'm going to try and look at the clock. I'm just going to look at the clock. But of whatever you declare as very old, just go with that right now. But either way, way after you would expect people to have a child. And way after maybe their hearts would believe, well, now it's physically impossible to have a baby. But God responds to the faithfulness of his people. Sometimes what defines a generation is not just what they do, but how they stand and how they conduct themselves in a season of waiting or testing or affliction. Sometimes we look at what makes a generation stand out. I look at say World War II, and we can talk about the soldiers on the field and there was the things that they did, but to me it was more than that. It was the way the nation stood against tyranny. We stood still and said, we will not be moved. We will not allow you to just come and take our land. We will not just allow you for this evil to progress and progress and progress unabated. We are making a stand. And just by standing, that can be a defining moment. And in our spiritual walk, you might go, well, what have I actually done? But if you've stood and you've been faithful and blamelessly, I love that word, blamelessly. Like Job was a righteous man. This couple were righteous. They stood for what they knew God had said to do. This man was a priest. This man, and God spoke to him where? In the place of worship. In the place where the worshipers were outside. I love this image where everybody's outside, but he goes into the Holy of Holies. And in that place, he heard. God was able to reveal something important to him. But it wasn't just about, by the way, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this thing that you've always wanted. Because there's always, like we say about God intertwines, I always think if God was a salesman, God would be the top salesman at giving you a package deal. Because there's always more than one element to it. He's that guy that, you know, when you're in the sales and he goes, well, you know, you've got your car, but just for an extra few pounds, well, let's bundle a few things together. You could have the nice carpets, you could have the power steering, you could have those, you know, the little spoiler, make it the go fast stripes on the front, and we'll package it all together for you. You didn't come in thinking that was what you're getting, but you walked out with a lot more. And it costs sometimes, you cost you more than you think as well. But look in verses 14 to 17, it says this. So now he's been told, you're going to have a boy. I've answered your prayer, I've heard your prayer. And you're going to have a boy called John. He says, he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heads of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Every blessing we receive has a purpose greater than ourselves. Every blessing has a purpose. This was not just, I'm giving you a baby. This was, I'm giving you a baby that is going to bring transformation to generation upon generation upon generation. We are still seeing the work of John the Baptist today. Today. It's still being felt today. And that is an incredible thing to think, basically because you just gave me a baby. But it wasn't about that. It was much more. God does not put an age limit on his assignment. He's looking for those who will act upon it, because every one assignment transcends every generation. We have to, God gives you something to do in your generation, but it's never just for your generation. Because as we've heard, as Pastor's been speaking, that what is yours is not just yours. What's revealed is there for you and your children and your children and your children. So we must see these blessings have a greater significance than just me. But someone has to be in that generation to do what is required in that moment. And I want to speak to the generations this morning. And the first thing there is, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're still breathing. David, when he had, what does it say? When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. If you're not asleep, then there is still time for you to serve God in your generation. In verse 24 and 25, it says this. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. Now, I want to make a point on this. And my wife, When I showed her this, she said, well, actually, there's more than one meaning for this. Because when I read that and I go, she was in seclusion for 5 months. I'm like, why would you need to be in seclusion for 5 months? Now, there's a couple of different things. We know that sometimes you need to stay, you need to make sure you're taking care of yourself. You need to make, and at the end of the day, she was very old. She was very old. But there's also, and this is what I feel I want to make a greater point, rather than just regardless of what Scripture means here, is that sometimes we are too quick to have stereotypes about generations. Old people don't have babies. But we also can take that further and go, if you're a certain age, God doesn't move through you like that. There, we can create limits where we go, well, an old person wouldn't be a youth leader. Because you're old. And what have you got to offer a young person? Or a young person can't speak in this area. Or we put ideas about where you fit. And as you get older, we define in our human idea where people fit. But God right here is flying in the face of what we expect a person of a certain age to be able to be given. So we stop thinking God can give me an assignment because I'm of this age. But here God is saying, I'm not looking at your age, I'm looking at your heart, I'm looking at your faithfulness, I'm looking at your willingness and your obedience. If you tick those boxes, then get prepared, because I'm going to give you a significant assignment. Because you're still breathing. You're still breathing. And therefore, your age is of no consequence in the kingdom of God. We have an eternal God. If you're still breathing, there is a way. He will make a way where there is no way. So I want to speak to you this morning. We need to tear down generational stereotypes. Because if we are going to be a multi-generational house, then that means everyone in this house has an equal part to play. And we have to say that if God wants to bring his word, who are we to determine who gets to do what? It is his word that comes, and his word alone that determines what we can and cannot do. Amen? Are we hearing that? Good. And so for 5 months, there's part of me that had this idea that Elizabeth for 5 months was like, do I show my face? What will people say? Because when God does something incredible but unusual, people are going to talk. And we have to be prepared for people to talk. For God to do something incredible means it's generally unusual. And if we're an unusual people, that means we're going to stand out. And people are going to go, that's a bit odd. And maybe they won't like it. And maybe they'll think something dodgy's going on. Maybe they'll go, because it's not what we have come to expect of people in a certain age bracket. And that works for young people too. You know, the Bible is full, and we'll see that in a second. The Bible is full of putting people in places they don't normally go to keep breaking down this mindset that we as a society have created over time. So in Luke chapter, verse 26 and 27, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. When God gives you an assignment, in this case it was Elizabeth having John at an old age, God does not leave you alone, but will bring others into your path to share the journey. You know, I just imagine this lady at that age having a baby. There's not many other people her age that she can go, hey, do you know what I'm going through? Yeah, 30 years ago, 40 years ago maybe. It might be new, but God never leaves us alone. Even when we want to pioneer something, and this is something that my wife and I have talked about a lot, is that sometimes you feel like, am I the only one? You might be the only one in the environment you're in. Because someone has to birth something new. There's always the first. But God never intends for you to be alone. When Elijah cried out to God, I'm the only one left. God's like, no, you aren't. There's 7,000 more that I've saved for myself. You're not the only one left. You're not the only one left. So I believe that God, when we embrace that which God is saying to us, he will bring alongside us those who we need. And so we look in Luke 28-33, verses 28-33. The angel went to her, now talking about Mary. Greetings, you who are highly favored. And I like that greeting. But the Lord is with you. But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Like, why am I suddenly highly favored? Because if you look in the most biblical scholars think Mary was possibly 16, 17. This is not a mature woman in that sense. In today's, she's still at high school. Like, just try and take that in for a second. And God comes to you. Now we've got a very different age group. We've now got a generation here, and now we've got a generation right down here. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. It's the same remark as what Zechariah heard. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now that's some baby. The news is the same. Elizabeth, Zechariah, you're having a baby. Mary, you're having a baby. But the circumstances are very different. One asked for this baby, one didn't. One asked for it. It was the same kind of greeting. You have both found favor with God. One because of a lifetime of faithfulness. One because of the state of her heart. Before she'd really done anything that we would call in this life of significance, God saw something in her. God doesn't just go, eeny, meeny, miny, I'll choose this one. There was something about Mary. That's a movie, isn't it? That's a movie about that. Very different kind of movie what we were talking about. Very different sort of Mary. Let's end the parallel there. However, there was something about Mary, this woman, this young 16-year-old teenage girl. A young woman, not even married, but given an assignment from the Lord that again will have impact from generation to generation to generation. But Mary's was not a choice. The angel didn't say, if you are willing, I will give you a baby. No, you're going to have a baby. And she could even say, well, I'm just not going to have sex then. Well, I've got a way around that. Because when God's will wants to come, God's word will come. And we have to be aware that when God brings an assignment to the generation, sometimes you just have to go, okay, God. I didn't ask for it. I wasn't preparing for it. I didn't pray for it. But if our hearts are aligned to the Spirit of God, then whatever comes, and we know Mary had a choice to it. I want to put something here. In verse 34 and 35, she says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Well, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. In order for the will and the purpose of God to become manifest in your life and even in the generation, the Spirit of God must be allowed to bring the power of the Most High to us in order that it overshadows us. Amen. Only then can the process of the manifestation of this word begin in us. Amen. See, to overshadow means this, to become prominent, to be over, and to stand above. We must allow his presence to cast over our entire being as we are in the shadow of his wings. You see, when Em and I came to this, God used the scripture about John the Baptist to talk about Joshua. And I'm not going to say that. I got ahead of myself there. It's in the next bit. But this overshadowing, sometimes we don't choose the battles that are put in front of us. But God knew in advance. So the difference is whether the manifestation of his presence is going to be present in your generation, which means your life, it means this house. When we say generation, sometimes we think it's not just age. God puts us in a house for a time and a season. We are here, appointed by God for such a time as this, amen? So it has different things, so don't get too linear with your age, but in general, age is a big part of it. But when you're in a generation, you don't get to choose what goes on around you, but we do get to choose how we respond to the word of God and how that defines the way our generation we remembered, our lives we remembered, and the way that we therefore are able to relate to the generation after. I don't want to be a person where the generation below me goes, well, I can't trust you because you didn't do anything. But this overshadowing must become prominent, stand above, and be over us at the very moment that God speaks. Because when he does that, that's when we understand. And there was a difference between the way Zechariah responded and the way Mary responded. And we're going to go into that in a minute. In verse 36 and 37, the angel said, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Now, I bet that was a bombshell. Not only was the bombshell that you're going to have a baby, you're not even going to, before you've even married, although your really, 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 really old relative is also going to have a baby. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail. From no word from God will ever fail. In the same way that Mary was used to encourage Elizabeth, Elizabeth was used to encourage Mary. So Elizabeth's going, OMG, I'm about to have a baby and I'm a grandma. What do I do? How do I deal with this? It's not even like Em and I had Jacob. So although we had to wait 13 years to have Joshua, we did have experience of a baby before. Imagine being 70, 60, 70, 80 years of age and you've never experienced childbirth. You've never experienced it. That's gonna, yeah. But God used the 2 different generations. He used the same circumstance in 2 very different generations. And the generations had to come together. Mary needed Elizabeth. Elizabeth needed Mary. And let's look at a little bit how it comes forward. So he used them to encourage each other. All of this was done to bring about his purpose on the earth. But what I love is that he considers each person in his plan. So he didn't, his purposes are eternal. But such is the way that God wants to bless each one of us when our hearts are for him, is he makes things happen at the right time so that we have what we need so each generation may do what is required of it. He says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. After hearing this, for no word from God will ever fail. I've just impregnated someone who's in the 70s, and so therefore, it ain't no problem for me for this to come to pass for you. So Mary's response was, may your word be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. But in verse 18 to 20, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? So Mary said, that you both use the word how, but there's a different context. Mary said, how will this be? Zechariah said, how can I be sure of this? One inquired to understand, one inquired to be convinced. Mary's response was, okay, let me know, how is it going to happen? I've accepted it, so how do we do it? Zechariah's going, I'm an old man, and my wife is old. Had you not noticed? My wife is really old. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel, as in to say, hello, hello. And I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you that it's good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. If you look at your age and go, the word of God cannot come through me, and guess what? It probably won't come through you. And you will be muted in your spirit because of your lack of faith, because of the lack of openness. And as a house, God's will can be frustrated because we do not accept how he wants to use the generations in the house. How he has designed us to work together. We are too busy wanting to be convinced, wanting to understand it. It doesn't make sense in society. It's not meant to make sense in society. Society is to be, it makes sense of itself by looking at the church, by looking at us. Mary stepped into the prophetic word and so humbled herself before it, as did Elizabeth, because there's nowhere in here where we hear that Elizabeth went, what? I don't believe it. But in fact, let's see what happened. In verse 39 and 41, at that time, Mary got ready and she hurried to the town of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. When you embrace the word of impartation of God in your life, it releases that same spirit that is in others. The same spirit was operating in both Mary and Elizabeth because both were children that had a divine purpose in advancing his kingdom. But he chose to do through the same, it was the same thing. It was the same thing. We're both birthing something. But one was for this generation, one was for that generation, but it both advanced his kingdom. So we're going to see God chose two women, very different ages, different generations, but both needed the other. And God chose to link the two generations by his divine spirit, by his divine word, and by the way in which he wanted it to happen. Both had to give birth to a baby. Both had never given birth to a baby. So one of the ways God joins the generations is he gives us something that neither of us have been through before. But it's the spirit that is at work in us. And I feel this is something that I really want to speak about. Before we stop, is that in this encounter, three generations were affected. Elizabeth's generation, Mary's generation, and Jesus and John's generation. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So in these two women, and this embrace of one another is something that I really love. So for he has been mindful of the, and in Mary's, Elizabeth comes and greets Mary. We'll go to that in a minute. But Mary's response, Mary's first thing, she comes into the house, she greets Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth speaks to her. We'll look at that in a second. But Mary's first words were to worship the Lord. She started singing. Her first words, I didn't put it in my thing, but let me just read it. Dum, dum, dum. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And this is the bit, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. But it's this come back to humility. Humility is at the core of how God wants to operate through us. He cannot operate without a humble heart. He has been mindful of the state, of the humble state of his servant. Mary, who had not yet lived much of her life, so she didn't have Elizabeth's track record. But God didn't look at the track record. God looked at the state and he saw two women for very different reasons, but they shared the same heart, the same spirit towards God. And so God says, I can join these two in the most powerful way. Two of potentially the most significant babies of all time. And God used both generations at the same time because Jesus and John were only 6 months apart in age. And then it reads on. If you look in verse 51 onwards, it says, He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. And this is where I want to talk a little bit about us. One of the things that I think we find with generations working together is that we look at how things are done, as in how we outwork them, not what God has done in them or what God is doing in them. And so pride can sabotage the work of God between the generations and in the house of God. In our innermost thoughts, he scatters us because of pride. And you think, what do you mean by that? Because every generation has its own expression because of the collective. Now, we're not everyone in every generation is the same. I can look at three or four people, and I can look at these two. I can look at Pastor Tony and Phil. They're different people. They're different people. They're not. They have some elements where they're common, but there's other elements where they're entirely different. So it's not that every generation, if you're part of a generation, you're all tarred with the same brush. But you also have certain things because you've lived through certain things. There's an expression that comes out of a generation. You generally see it. But as a younger generation, sometimes I can disqualify, or I can become prideful in my spirit and go, but they do that, and that's old fashioned. Or that's not how I want to do it. So I'm looking at your expression and I'm writing you off because of your expression, rather than recognizing the spirit that you're carrying. Rather than recognizing the spirit that you do. In the same way where old people go, that young music is rubbish. It's rubbish. I will always go back to the 90s. That's because that's when I love my music the most. But some people will go, no, give me the Carpenters in the 70s. If you know, the Beatles have just released another song. Then there's a miracle. You know, thanks to technology, I've just listened to it. But the Beatles, some people will always go back to that time because that's the time you remember fondly. And you go, oh, anything else after that is just rubbish. And we write things off. But we don't realize this is what leads to generational conflict. We become frustrated in one another. But what God has been speaking to me about is this. He's going, if God has given certain things for the generations to do in their time, but what's been revealed to them and been outworked in them is for all generations, then each generation has the responsibility to understand what has God revealed in that generation. Don't look at how you express it. There has to be an expression. But I look at what, and I've been thinking, I look at Pastor Tony, and I look at, because this is the next generation up from me, and I look at, there are battles that I don't have to fight because he's already fought them. There are battles that you have fought to establish certain things, but I might not recognize it because of the way you express it, because of the language maybe you use, because of that's your preference in the way. But it's not that. But if we do that, we lose what God has done in each generation, or we lose sight of what God is trying to do in the next generation. Because you go, well, they're not doing it like me. They're not doing it in the way I want them to do it. So you become prideful going, oh, but we've been here. We've got the stripes, you know, so you need to listen to me. But you're looking at what a young generation is trying to work out how to express it in the way they understand it. But what Mary and Elizabeth had to look at, two very different people, two very different expressions. Here's the thing. John was sent to prepare the way. Jesus was sent to be the way. He used the older generation to prepare the way, and he gave the younger generation the way. That doesn't mean that the younger generation's better, but one had to come first so the other could come. But if I don't recognize what God is doing in this generation, then how can I understand what I need to accomplish in my generation? But we get caught up in the way we do things. We get caught up in the way that we... There is this loggerheads of going, but I don't like it. And you can sometimes hear it. And I can sometimes see it, the frustration that comes between the two generations of going, but you're not doing it right. Or I don't understand it. But it's because we've lost sight. So I look at the fact that the one thing that Pastor Tony always showed me, don't look at the behavior. What is the spirit behind the behavior? Or I look at the fact that, do you realize even in today's church, 80% of pastors leave the ministry because they're exhausted, because they're burnt out? Pastor Tony, if you remember, if you've been in this church long enough, you'll remember, pastor, if you were ill, it was the pastor's job to come and visit you. I remember someone once telling me that someone left the church because the pastor didn't visit them when they were ill. Right? Someone had to break that culture. Because in order for God's spirit to be, in order for what needed to be done in a generation to be done, this man has to have energy left. But at some point, it takes someone, God, to reveal something to say, that's not the pattern, son. We've got to change it. But by doing that, you've got to break something, potentially offend some people, and you've got to, it takes time, and you've got to stand on something to go, no, this isn't the way to do it. We have to change how we see care. And therefore, God reveals that to him. He had to fight for it and then stand in it. And at the time, God reveals something into him to how to do that. But then the next generation might go, I don't like the way you do care. Stop looking at the way you do care and recognize what was fought and given to you. Now we have an ability, because they broke that old way, now there's a freedom to see something different, to be able to move faster, quicker, and together. But if I don't see what actually was fought for, I don't honor him in the way I'm supposed to honor him. All I'm doing is looking at what I don't like about what I see. But I miss what that generation had to fight for. And in the same way, when a new generation wants to do something differently, if it carries the same spirit, then we have to go, okay, can I recognize the spirit? What I love about Elizabeth, in Elizabeth's, oh, forget me notes, I've gone way beyond them now. It says, Elizabeth, at the time that Mary got ready and hurried to the town, and she visited Elizabeth, this is from verse 41, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. It wasn't that she was pregnant. And it wasn't even that it was because it was Jesus. Blessed are you who believed. She recognized that there was something in Mary's spirit that recognized and believed what God was trying to accomplish. And that was the connection between the two generations. I've got something of significance in me. You've got something of significance of you. I need you and you need me. And I love this bit that after Mary's song, it says, and Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. She didn't just come and say, hey, good to see God's doing something with you. Let me know how it goes. It's time for dedication. I'll send you a card. I'll send you a onesie. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. What I love about this was this, and this is my little sort of, and I'm speculating here, but I just like the idea of it. So Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And then Mary went and spent 3 months with Elizabeth. So here's the thing. When this spirit recognizes spirit, they remain together until it was birthed. So the generations came together, and that which was trying to be accomplished in one generation was finished, was completed, it was birthed. And I love this image that Jesus, though in the womb, was at the birth of John. That the two generations were there at the same time. They completed the journey together. Mary came and said, I'm staying with you until it's birthed in you. Because this baby needs that baby. And we have got to recognize in our house, if we want to be a house that builds God's house the way he wants it to be built, we have to make sure that we do everything in our power to honor and support each generation, so that all of the purposes of God for those generations come to fulfillment. And I want to finish on this. If you go in your Bibles to 2 Kings, and this for me is the epitome of what I, this is the epitome of what I believe. 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 to 3, and then we'll go 8 to 11. So it says this, it says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. So Elijah's time was coming. Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. There was a company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that he's about to take your master from you today?" And he went, "Yes, I do. So be quiet." And he said it another. And then this happens three times. And three times Elijah says, "God sent me over here. Stay here." And every time he says, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, so as long as you live." Are you hearing this? "As long as you live, I will not leave you." This was one generation to the next generation saying, "As long as you have breath in your body, I will not leave you. I will not stop honoring you. I will not stop partnering with you. I will not stop supporting you in whatever way I can. And I will not stop receiving from you." And then, because when the generations are aligned, they recognize what each other carry, and therefore they don't want to be separated. But in verse 8 to 11, it says, "Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water was divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over onto dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?' 'Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit,' Elisha replied. 'You've asked a difficult thing,' Elijah said. 'Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not.' And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire of horses, a fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind." So to finish, when the generations are aligned in the spirit, they can cross over to dry land. He was able to part and move into the next place. Just look at the River Jordan and Joshua. They crossed over. When the generations are aligned in the spirit, the desire to impart, receive, and serve one another never stops. Until the very end, Elisha said, "What is it I can do for you? What is it I can do for you?" So the thing that for me is the picture, which is as they were walking along and talking together, until the very moment that God took Elijah into glory, they were walking and talking together. And I don't know what those conversations were, but you know that it was this constant, "I recognize you, you recognize me. And we keep talking, keep working, keep sharing, keep imparting, keep receiving, keep serving." It's this to and fro. And it wasn't all just Elijah was the great and Elisha was nothing. It was the two recognized the importance of the other. And when a generation fulfills all that is required of it, it can depart in glory. And the Lord desires that each generation, when your day is done, we can all depart in glory, knowing of what we have done, but knowing that everything that was given to me has been imparted and received into the next generation. And I believe that when we look at the New Testament and you look at the Old Testament, the difference I generally find is that it's one dies and then the other starts. Or it seems to start the way Scripture looks at it. But in the New Testament, there is the evidence. Jesus said, "And you will do even greater things than these." But he was sending out the 72. He was sending out them and doing the greater thing, doing these great things before he left the earth. And I think one of the great things that God wants is that each generation gets to see the fruit of its labor in the next generation before it departs the earth, not in the hope that when I am gone, maybe you've picked it up. And I know that this is what is in Pastor Tony's heart. It's that if he already knew, and the thing, if he already knew everything, and he didn't need the next generation, then he would just be giving you a bunch of instructions. But if any of you know the number of conversations we're having, the way we're dialoguing, is because the generations cannot accomplish without the other. We cannot accomplish what needs to be accomplished without the other. And so I really just want to finish on this note, that God wants every generation to come to accomplish that which it has set in your generation. But if you're still here, the assignment isn't finished. There is no limit to what he can still do with your life. If he wants to impregnate you, metaphorically. And I believe that what God is, the way that God has been speaking to us as a house, is that there is going to be a fresh revealing in the next months ahead. In fact, I don't think, I know. There is a fresh revealing that is coming. And you're going to have people at the total different end of the spectrum that are going to have to be a Mary and an Elizabeth. Mary ran to Elizabeth's home. Elizabeth celebrated Mary because both recognized what God was doing in each. And they stayed together until these babies were born. And the rest is history, as they say. We know the power and influence that John the Baptist had. One prepared the way, and then one was the way. And his kingdom was glorified through their lives. So I'd say, let's stand to our feet. I hope you feel encouraged. Yes. You might think, I already knew this, Paul, but I hope you really know it. We cannot be a house that live in conflict. We cannot be a house that live in conflict. And it's so easy to see. We go, no, we're all united. We're all united until we're not. So, Father, we thank you for the Spirit that flows through all. Father, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the light. And you have brought the Spirit of truth, who will reveal all truth. And we thank you that you are the God of the generations. Father, I pray right now that each of us, you will give us the spirit of humility that was in Mary. That you will give us the spirit of faithfulness that was in Elizabeth. Father, I pray right now. So come on, guys, just open your hearts and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, impart afresh this sense of humility, the state of our hearts. That, Lord, that we yearn for the generation above us and below us to accomplish all that you have set in their hearts. All that you have, because heaven is the one who sets it. It's heaven who decrees it. So, Father God, I pray now that you would open our eyes. Lord, I pray for the generation above me. Father, open my eyes to what you are accomplishing in that generation. Open my eyes. What have you done in the Spirit? Father, where have I missed it? Where have I not recognized it? Where have I allowed pride to come into my heart? And I judge them based on what I see on the outside, not what has been established in the Spirit. Lord, I pray for a fresh awakening of what has already been revealed, so that no generation misses what has already been provisioned for them. But I pray, oh God, that you will give each of us the heart to look at the generation below and say, Lord, what are you doing in the Spirit in this generation? How can I serve this generation so that which has been given in me may be established in them and be expanded in them and be accelerated in them, so that each generation goes from glory to glory? But Father, I pray that every generation will see themselves as of equal importance in your house. And I pray that this house will become a pillar for our society, that our old and our young will take significance, that each one will have significance in the house of God. I pray, O Lord, that you tear down stereotypes, that you tear down what is possible for an older person, what is possible for a younger person. Father, rewrite the book, rewrite our minds, sear our hearts with what you say is able for. No word that you say will ever fail. But Father, so I pray that from this day, our hearts are united in a whole new way. I pray, Father, that honor will flow through every generation in this house. Father, may we look to one another as Elisha and Elijah did, that we would walk together, side by side, talking and walking and breaking ground until you take each one home. In the name of Jesus, we pray, we thank you. Amen. All right, thanks, guys.